Okay, we'll not have junior church this morning, so stay in here. We'll be in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. You know, I've never heard a better quartet than I love to hear than that thing right there. That's one of those things that God just puts it together, and we praise the Lord for you folks that endeavor to do that. But I must warn you, quartet, the devil will do much to try and disrupt you and hurt you because you are a blessing to the saints. And so you have to keep that in guard and on mind. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now, who are the two sons of Zebedee? James and John. Let me give you a little thing to study out this week if you don't know. Of James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, which one is the oldest, James or John? Who? James. Okay, find scripture on that and show me next time. All right? And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, what the Lord does here, he's taken all the disciples. Now, how many at this point are there? There's 12 called, but how many are at this point when he says all the disciples? 11. Out of that 11, he's got three that he works with. And those three are the ones that write books in the New Testament. And he goes, it's not that he's respectful, he's got a special job for these fellows. And he takes them, verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. I mean, it was hard for him. Verse 38, then said he unto them, My soul, now he looks at them, and he says, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit, tremendous verse, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he come and findeth them asleep again. And their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be gone. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, notice, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. 49. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now, Father, we ask this morning that you would bless the Scriptures, Father. And Lord, we love them this morning. We exhort them because they exhort your Son. And we do thank you for them. We thank you for these folks being here. We know we have some folks that are away traveling. We think about the Albers family, the Vernon family, others, Father, that are away. We think about Brother Slim out there on that platform. That God, you help him today to get the time to be in his Bible and to just read it, let it nourish it to him, the spiritual strength that he needs. Father, others today that are sick, Mrs. Harvest, Mrs. Johnson, Lord, is not here. Pray that she'll make it tonight. Lord, others, it's just kind of a small group, but yet we rejoice to be here with them, Father. For this is our strength this morning. This is the Christian's time to come and to be strengthened by thy word. And Father, may you help this message this morning to be one that would help, be a blessing, be a help, one that would be of interest to some folks, and one that they could learn from. And may we have teachable spirits as we approach thy throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to preach to you in verse 37, a place called Gethsemane. A place called Gethsemane. In your Christian life, as you learn to be faithful unto God, you're going to have a Gethsemane. Because that's one of the things, what it means to be Christ-like. And we've talked about that in the past few Sundays. To be Christ-like is more than clean fingernails. It's more than a three-piece suit. More than you projecting yourself as somebody upright in the community. To be Christ-like sometimes is nothing but blood, sweat, and tears. And here, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, which you ought to, you're going to have a Gethsemane. Now, what is Gethsemane? Look at John chapter 18. Just a couple of references here just to get an idea of what we're talking about. John chapter 18. This is John's understanding of what happened, the same inspiration, the same Holy Spirit. that led Mark is the same one that led Matthew, Luke, and John, but they give it in a different perspective. John gives something here that nobody else gives. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron. Now, in the Old Testament, that's spelled K-E-D-R-O-N. Here it's the same word, same place, Kidron. This is where David went over when David and Absalom rebelled from him. This is where Moses took, and when they stamped out the idol that Aaron had made, he spread it in the little river there called Kidron, or the brook of Kidron. And this Kidron, is, as I understand it, is still in Israel today. And there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. Now, John doesn't tell you what the garden's name is, but Matthew does. That garden is Gethsemane. And you know what's interesting? In creation, God put a man and a woman in a garden. And that's where creation started. And what we're going to endeavor to learn today in verse 36, that when God brought salvation, brother, he had a garden. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that God walked in the cool of the garden. God loves a garden. You know that? And I think if you grow a garden, you're just spiritual. And to grow it, to smell it, to look at it, or grow it, to eat it, whatever. I don't grow it to look at it, man. I grow it to eat it. And the more I can eat out of it, the better I like the garden. And I think I'm more spiritual that way. Amen? But God loves a garden. You know why God loves a garden? I'm convinced Dr. Ruffin has it right. Dr. Ruffin says anybody that grows a garden understands what the resurrection is. I really believe that, because what you sow in the ground, it comes up different. That's resurrection. We're going to sow this body in corruption, but it's going to be raised incorruptible, or sow mortality and raised immortality. A garden is a greatest representative of the resurrection. And folks, it's, I believe, in the same garden where Jesus was buried. And I noticed John chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and he resorted there many times. The Lord looked for a garden. I believe when he came upon this earth and he was virgin born and rose up, I believe one day as he walked past the Garden of Gethsemane, he looked at that and said, when I start my ministry, this place is going to be a precious place to me. I know in the foreknowledge of God, he understood that, but I believe in the humanity of Christ. He said, this is going to be a place where I'm going to spend much time with my Father, because I need this for spiritual strength. And so there's a place called Gethsemane for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's also a place for you and I. God loves a garden. It's proved through all through the Scriptures. But notice, verse 36, it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. So the first thing this morning is Gethsemane is a place. It's a place where Jesus Christ prayed and resorted himself to. And that's the first thing I want to bring up, is that it's a place of prayer. If you're going to live the Christian life, now I'm not talking about if you're just a one-time Sunday morning Christian. I doubt very seriously if you'll understand what Gethsemane is. But if you're going to be faithful and you're going to endure and you're going to say, hey, I'm going to serve God, he's going to be priority in my life, and I'm going to put everything I got into him, then sooner or later, brother or sister, you're going to find there is a Gethsemane, and it's a place of prayer. That's a place where you come, and you come with God alone, and you may come with other men, and that's fine. I'll be personal with you this morning. I don't like praying by myself. I enjoy Saturday night prayer meeting with the men. I enjoy Wednesday nights when we break and I'm alone with the men and we pray. I don't like praying by myself. But I like praying with other men. I got news for you. Jesus Christ didn't like praying by himself. He liked having some men with him that would help him and would go on and pray with him and help him to get through the thing. And here he had some men, had three of them with him. Had 11, but he took three aside and prayed with them. You know, prayer is a hard thing to do. You can do a lot of things and your motive not be right. You can be in church this morning and your motive not be right this morning. You're just going out of duration. You're just going because somebody expects you. You're just going because it's expected, or you just want to come. And you ought to come this morning with an attitude that, hey, I'm in God's house this morning. I'm leaving my troubles outside the door. I want to come and be ministered to this morning by God. That ought to be the right attitude. But some people come and their motives are wrong. You can read the Scriptures and not have the right motive for reading the Scriptures. But you can't pray unless you have the right motive. Amen, brother. You can't come to God by yourself and say, God, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get... Because if your motive's not right, you're not praying. And you're going to have the right motive to pray this morning and pray and find the place of Gethsemane. Jesus Christ, his motive was he knew. He knew in that wonderful brain and mind of his, he could see time, he could see elements, and he knew he was facing something that was going to take a lot of strength. And he says, I'll not stand and read my Bible at this time. I'll not stand and preach at this time. He says, there's about one place I'll get the strength to do what I got to do, and it's going to Gethsemane, across the book of Kidron with my disciples, and there I will pray. So Gethsemane this morning is a place, a real place, and the first thing, it's a place of prayer, verse 36. Notice something else, verse 37, verse 38, not only is it a place of prayer, but it's a place of pain. verse 37, and he took with him Peter and John and the two sons of Zebedee, or Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You know, that's usually the time we don't want to pray. Usually when we're burdened and bummed out and tired, usually when we're punked out, and usually when we spazzed out, like the teenagers say, usually when we just can't go another step further, usually we're just to the place where we don't want to pray. We're just too tired. I mean, you know, I've used this illustration before, but it best affects most people that I know. Most Christians, you know, we sit and we watch Donahue and we watch Todd Koppel and all that kind of stuff. And then when it comes time to pray, you know what we do? Like a B-52 with the landing gear down. We just kind of zero in on the bed, just make a round. Dear God, bless this attempt. Boom! And in the bed you go. Next thing you know, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. My soul, I got to get up. And you were too busy to go to pray in the night. You're going to be too busy to pray in the morning. So you get up and you just, you know, as you got your clothes on, dear God, bless this day. Amen. Hallelujah. Out the door you go. And then the whole day falls apart for you. But you know, prayer and Gethsemane is really when we ought to learn to do it in pain. When you're exceedingly sorrowful. I mean, not just sorrowful, but exceedingly sorrowful. That is, I mean, there's some tears. I told you about this preacher, and I still crack up at this guy. And we used to pray with him. And you know, he would pray, wonderful, gracious, almighty God, Lord of all, praise thee today we come in thy presence. I was in prayer one time, and man, I mean, he was exceedingly sorrowful. And I was curious how he was going to open prayer. You know what he did? He said, oh, God, help. God, help. Help, help, help. I mean, he forgot all the flowery stuff. He forgot all of the introductory. He just said, God, help me this morning. I'm in trouble. If you don't help me, I'm sunk, man. And I said, you know what? God heard that prayer. But God didn't hear all that flowery stuff because that wasn't real. When you're in pain and there's something bothering you, isn't it amazing how real we can be with God? Isn't it amazing what the TV, how it takes its priority away from us? Isn't it amazing how it kind of gets moved out of the way? Isn't it kind of amazing the things that keep us from serving God when we're really in pain? Or we really know there's going to be some pain. Isn't it amazing how it helps us pray? That's what the Lord tried to get us to see here, is that Gethsemane is a place that it's a pain, it's sorrow, and it's exceeding sorrowful. Verse 38, then said unto him, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here with me and watch. Watch with me. You know, if somebody was to tell me that December the 23rd I was going to die, that was my last day upon the earth, you know what I'd do? I'd have a prayer meeting every night that I'd try to get some of you guys to pray with me. I really would. And if I didn't know the time or the place, or if I did know the time and place, I don't think I'd be rejoicing and jumping up and down and praising the Lord. I don't think I'm that spiritual. You see, the Lord, you know why he was exceedingly sorrowful? Because he knew the pain on that cross. He looked at that thing, and he was not a quitter. And he knew without a shadow of a doubt he was going to the cross. And that thing was an awesome thing to him. He says in the book of Luke, I have a baptism by which I need to be baptized with, and it bothers me. It bothers me, paraphrasing a little bit. Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is associated with pain and sorrow. You see, what Adam didn't do in that garden, he never prayed. He didn't get down with God and say, God, I'm being tempted and I'm hurting. But what Jesus did, the way he did it in the garden that he was in, he prayed. And he prayed while he was in pain and much sorrow. Now notice, another verse 39. Not only is it a place of pain and sorrow, but it's a place of possibility. Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. Some people believe that the Lord didn't really mean that. Some people believe that the Lord was going to do it anyhow. And what was the purpose of praying here? Well, the purpose of praying here is because the Lord was being tempted to quit. And what the Lord was doing here is he was saying, hey, it's possible for me to miss God. Listen, Christian, it's possible today for you to be a born-again Christian and miss the will of God in your life. And I'll tell you something else. It's so much possible that you miss the will of God in your life that you never get it back again. And I've talked to you about missionaries. I've talked to you about preachers. I've talked to you about Christians that are really married to the wrong people today. You say, how are they married to them? They missed the will of God. You say, I believe marriage is made in heaven. I don't. I believe it's made right in your own home. I believe it's made with the Word of God in the house of God. Amen? And you think it's made in heaven? Oh, man, what are you talking about? There's something more to marriage than just being made in heaven. Now, you got a wonderful marriage and you want to believe that? Hey, no problem with me. Help yourself. I'm all happy to see a happy marriage. I know there's some men today that are in the wrong place. You know why? They missed the will of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's possible to find the will of God. But I don't believe you really find the place of God and the will of God until you get into that Gethsemane. Do you get into it and you say, God, if it be thy will, let it pass. But if it can't pass, God, and I've got to do it, and this is your will for my life, then God, that's where I want to go. You haven't walked with God. And I dare say you haven't prayed a prayer that God heard until you prayed like that. Until you have two roads you have to go down to, two choices you have to make, until you say, I don't know which one to choose, and which one to do, and what to do, and how to do it, and I'm going to go to God and find out. Brother, that's where the Garden of Gethsemane is, a place of possibilities. Because you can't find the will of God, and you can miss the will of God by your slackness and your lack of prayer in the life of the Christian life. Not only is it a place of possibility, but it's a pyrometer. That's a thing by which they measure things. Notice verse 41, he says this, and he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? What a thing. These fellows had walked with God and seen him do some things. And he comes back, you know, he's a little put out there. You know why he's put out? It's because he's hurting, and he's suffering. And they just can't see the benefit of the suffering and the hurting that does it. You know, I was like that one time. I think I might have told you about it, but one time I was in Vietnam, and the first time we ever had a rocket attack. And I was down underneath that bed, and I was crying and crying to God and screaming, because I just knew I was going to die. And all the time I was down there, I thought, there's a couple of fellas back here in Santa Barbara, California. They don't even know what I'm going through. And I can't explain to them. I said, they're back there cruising on Friday night. I said, it's Friday night. Here I am, man. I'm under attack, and I can lose my life. You know what? I got a little bitter about the whole thing. Jesus comes back, and man, he's hurting. He's in agony, and he sees his disciples. They're sound asleep. And you know what? He gets put out. Verse 42, and he went away again. Notice, he went away again. This is the second time. And prayed, saying, oh, my Father, this cup may not pass away from thee, except I drink it. Thy will be done. The pyrometer is this. Jesus didn't quit. You know, whether we like it or not, other Christians affect our Christian lives. I don't care what you say about it, how you say about it. The Apostle Paul wrote and said that he would be steadfast if the Thessalonian Christians were steadfast. That is, when a Christian falls and you look at that Christian and you know that Christian, whether you can be strong or weak, that Christian will affect your Christian life. And I know this to be so, and God showed it to me. If I today fell into some sin, if I today became a quitter, I would have an effect on this church, spiritually speaking. It would hurt you, and it would harm you, and it would bother you that a man that was a leader and a pastor quit and failed on God. It would bother you. It hurts you. You know, it hurts when you quit. It hurts when you come, you say, well, they're not doing it, I'm not going to do it. God, give us revival where people say, whether they do it, I will do it, because this is what God wants us to do. God, help us to have missionaries when they go over there and they see absolutely nothing but obstacles all the way. And they say, well, I got to go home. There's just, God's not here. And yet they say and understand, hey, God sent me here. And if God's for me, who can be against me? We need that kind of attitude. That's what Jesus did. He come three times and saw them sound asleep. They didn't get Heavenly Father out of their mouth until they were sawing up the logs. But he didn't quit. You know, you can be judged on how much you love God, not by what you do, but what makes you quit. What is it this day, at this hour, that can make you quit praying? What is it this day and this hour that makes you quit being a faithful Christian? That's where Christianity starts. You can stand up and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, run around the building. You can stand up and do a song and praise God for the songs that you do sing. Don't get me wrong, I'm not demeaning the songs that we sing. But brother, when it's just a little old bitty thing keeps you out of God's house, when just some little insignificant thing just keeps you from serving God, then that's where your Christianity is really shown. Because here, in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's how we can judge what God was doing. He was buying our salvation. It started with a prayer and within the garden. And he didn't quit. Though everybody else quit, he didn't quit. He went on. He was further. Notice something else. Verse 43, it's a place of patience. A place of patience. He goes there in verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. That's the third time. Or that's the second time. And what it is just we have to learn to be patient with other people. It's hard to, amen? Isn't it hard to just count on somebody else and they don't come through? It's hard to do that this morning. It's hard to do that on the job. It's hard to do that in your family. It's hard to do those things. It's a place of patience. You say, how do I learn patience? Just hang on. You'll learn it. you say, well, what happens if I pray for prayer? Or if I pray for patience? Don't let me be around when you pray. Because, brother, I've made those mistakes. God, I don't have any patience, so please give me patience. Then you go outside, and there's four flat tires on your car. Hallelujah, God's done answered your prayer. Or you go home, and the wife's been locked, and she's gone out of town and took your keys with you, and you got to break a window to get in. Glory to God. I mean, patience has just learned to come and knock on your front door. But here, it's a place where you learn. You know what the Garden of Gethsemane will do for you? You'll get down on your knees and you'll start praying and you'll see how weak you are. And then you'll look at the other Christians and say, my soul, how do they even do what they do? It's a place where your respect for other men of God and women of God is raised. Because you see what you have to put up with. And then you see people that put up with 10 times more than you put up with. And yet they remain faithful. The Lord come here and he was patient. Because he didn't rebuke them. He just said, hey, sleep on now. Sleep on now. He was patient. You say, how could he be that way? Because he knew. He knew what was going on. And so he was patient with people. You and I can know what's going on. I believe this today. The weakest Christian in this building right now, I believe one day it's God's will that you be the strongest Christian that you can be. I know this, that where you sit as a weak Christian, maybe you just come to church one time a day, one time a week, or maybe you don't pray, maybe you just read your Bible sporadically, or where you sit, I sit. And I know what God did in my life to bring me to that place where I'd love to read the Bible, where I'd love to pray, where I'd love to be with Him. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm just saying I'm better off than I used to be. So I see Christians that are weak and kind of can't get things together. And I just pray for them because I know what the future lies for them. Got to do some things. Not only is it a place of patience, but it's a place of pruning. Pruning. Look at verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's our problem right there, folks. If you could take your attitude today and pull it back and pull your attitude out and really check it, there are some Christians I know that want to serve God. They want to. They want to be with God. They want to do everything God wants them to do. But the flesh is just weak at one level. And they just haven't learned how to overcome that flesh and get the thing right. It's a place of pruning. You know what that pruning is? You take a tree, and that tree bears fruit. And the horticulture people say, if you've got a tree bearing a little fruit, do something to it. Prune it. Cut it back. And it'll bring more fruit. I know one lady told me that fig trees... She says the thing about a fig tree, if you'll take and go down to the bottom and cut the fig tree at the bottom and make it bleed a little bit, that thing will produce fruit, more fruit. Do you know that's a spiritual principle? Take your Bibles and look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, look at verse 2. Jesus used the same example. Not only did he like gardens, he loved trees too. Every branch of me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. Now watch it. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's a phrase of pruning and purging. You say, what did the Lord need to be pruned? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. You know what Jesus Christ learned in that Garden of Gethsemane? He learned what it meant to be obedient unto God the Father. See, he's equal. But in this situation, he says, my Father is greater than I am, him being in the flesh. It's a pruning process. Have you ever been pruned by God? I'll give you an example of pruning. When I was in Vietnam, I was reading my Bible and I was praying. I was scared to death. I was going to die. And my motive was to just serve God out of fear. And then one day we got orders. Everybody around me got getting orders saying, hey, your career field is obsolete for Vietnam. We're winding down. The war's over. We're pulling our troops out. And I looked at this guy. He was my roommate. He got orders one day, man. I just walked over and just touched him, man. It just felt good. He says, going home. Boy, this guy got, and within 24 hours, that guy had his stuff packed, and he was gone. He was history. I thought, man, this is unique. The guy on the other side of the room that I was in, he got orders. And I walked over, I said, man, look here, let me just touch some things. Maybe it'll rub off on me. Within 24 hours, he was gone. I said, you know what? I can see it already. God is blessing, man. I'm serving God. It pays to serve God. Hallelujah, man. I'm going home. I got a wife. I've been away from her 6 months. We've been married 40 days. Hallelujah. Woo, man, I'm going home. I'm going home. My orders came in and said, I looked at that thing and said, no, it can't be right. You see, I'm right with God. I'm reading my Bible. I'm serving God. This can't be right. This says I'm going to stay in country another 6 months, but I'm going to go to Thailand. So I went and I marched down to this guy, man. I said, hey, look here, fellow. You don't understand, man. God's wanting to bless me, and you're stopping him, see? You know, something like that. I said, I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing what's right, and God wants to bless me, and you, and the stupid Air Force ain't following God's lead. Boy, I was hot. And they said, no, it says your career field is needed. Your support for the aircraft. I said, what does that mean? It says, sucker, it means you're going to be 365 days in Southeast Asia. It said, when you're all through, they're going to give you a little medal, they're going to give you a little plaque, and that in 15 cents can buy you a cup of coffee anywhere in the United States, man. And so I was mad. But I didn't understand it. You know what was happening? God was pruning me. But see, I was bearing fruit. You know what happened? When I went to Thailand for 30 days, I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. And I'm even ashamed to tell you, I didn't even find a church to go to or a Bible study to get into. You know what I did? I said, okay, God, you want to play rough? I'll play rough. And we'll just see who wins. Man, I was mad. I was hot. And I got there, and just to make things worse, I got put into a barracks, and all the guys around me got orders to leave and go back to the States. I thought, hey, you know what? I've made a mistake. God just was fooling with me, man. He just wants to make it that much more of a blessing. So, man, I got excited again. I started reading my Bible. I started praying. I found a Bible study. And, man, I was just Mr. Spiritual. You know what happened? One day I walked in that barracks, and everybody's gone. I said, hey, what's happening? I mean, in a 40-room barracks, and I'm the only guy, that's loneliness, folks. I mean, that's loneliness. And I went to my CEO and I said, hey, what's happening? He says, well, yes, he said, we'll get some help for you to clean that barracks because you can't clean it by yourself. I said, yeah, because I'm probably going to be gone here in about 24 hours. He says, no, he says, you're needed. I said, what does that mean? He says, you're going to spend 365 days in Southeast Asia, and you're not going home until the day of November the 4th. That's your date. I said, wait a minute. He said, we'll get some help. I said, I want no help. I want nothing from you guys, man. And boy, I was mad. And I got mad. I said, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to show you something. I ain't reading my Bible. I ain't praying. And I didn't. Man, that thing went on for about 30 days. And finally, and here's the thing, folks. You know what God was doing? He was pruning to me. I had always had trouble believing I was saved. I really did. The way I got saved and all the things that come to my life, not having a Christian home, not getting into the church, I always wondered if I was really saved at that age or not. And God, in His infinite mercy, did something. I looked at that thing, and the more I quit reading my Bible, the more I quit praying, the more I saw that I was miserable. The more I saw that my happiness was connected with the Bible. The more I saw that my prayer life, as I let it dwindle and go away from me and rejected God and His revelation and His will for my life, the more I realized that, hey, I'm not like everybody else. I'm different. You say, I'm not any better, but I'm different. You know what it is? I got to read the Bible. I got to be in the church. I got to be around Christians. You know what God started doing in the pruning process? He gave me assurance of salvation. Because folks, listen, if you're saved and you're trying to sin, you're going to be quick found out, like Brother Ricky says. You're going to find out that you can't just live in sin and be happy. It won't work. It didn't work for me, and I use me as an example. If you this morning, and I know I've preached this before, but if you this morning can miss church and not be the person that would read the Bible, and it doesn't bother you, you ought to check that salvation because it's tied to the Scriptures. Your life, whether you want it to be or not, are tied to the Scriptures if you're saved. And so I went on, and I started to get miserable. And I finally said, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to go to a chaplain. My soul, you ought to see some chaplains in the Air Force. I'm telling you, they're just, you know, they drink, they carouse, they do everything. And I went to this little chaplain, man, he's about 5'5". And I told him, I said, hey, listen, God has really punked out on me, and I just let Him have it. You know, I used him as a representative of God. And I let Him have it, man. You know what that guy did? He says, let's pray. And I don't know if he was a saved man or not, but he prayed and grabbed my hand and said, dear God, please show this young Christian that it's not your fault for what he's experiencing, that you do nothing but love him and you got his best interest. Boy, by that time I just started weeping and crying. I was all tore up. And the chaplain said, son, go with God. So I did. I went back home and I got down on my knees. And I didn't get up off my knees. And I said, God, you're all right. I'm all wrong. And God, if I've got to endure this thing, then by thee and by thy grace, I'll endure. He said, what happened? God was pruning me. And right as soon as I did that, God is my living witness. He brought a fellow in my life named Harry Lau. And Harry Lau had nothing better to do than to sit down every day of my life for the rest of the 4 or 5 months I was in Vietnam and show me scripture after scripture after scripture. He became my personal teacher in the Word of God. He showed me how to win souls, showed me how to read the Bible, showed me how to a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We became great friends, and I miss his friendship today. And you know, here's the truth, folks. When it come time for me to leave Southeast Asia, the plane was waiting for me. They called my name, and I couldn't leave because the men that I had learned to love and be there, they said, let's pray. And at that point, I said, I'd rather be in this prayer meeting than be on that plane going home to my wife. You see what had happened? God, it became a pruning thing for me. You're bearing fruit today. You don't have to do anything wrong for God to start pruning you. He'll start pruning you. He said, where He'll do it? He'll do it in your prayer life. That's where He wants to start. It's a place of pruning. Then also, it's a place of peace. And I close with this. See, something happened in that garden. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. And God the Father told him, this is my will for your life. And once he saw it, he said, this is the road, I'm going to walk it. And folks, listen, he had such peace that when the devil himself, Judas, came to him, he knew he was going to kiss him. He allowed him to kiss him. Then you know what he does? He says, "Friend, from whence comest thou?" Friend. Listen, when's the last time you've had that kind of peace where you could look at somebody that has no use for you and say, "Friend," and do something for them? The Lord said, "Friend." He said, what happened in that garden? I'm not sure, but the result was it was peace. And when he went to the cross, he had peace. When he bowed his head and prayed, he had peace. And brother, today he is the great giver of peace. You can't have peace without Jesus Christ, because he bought it for you and I. And it's ours to have if we'll have it. So let's bow for prayer this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen, let me ask you something this morning. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking how your relationship is with your wife, your husband. Those are important. They really are. But this morning, how's your relationship with the Lord? Does it mean something to be in a garden of Gethsemane? Whether you like it or not, you're going to find a place, a garden of Gethsemane. You this morning, you need some help this morning. You're not all that you should be. Hey, join the crowd. But listen, do you want to be more than what you are right now? Then here's what you need to do. Start where you're at. Start where you're at right now to say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time in the Scripture. Lord, I'm going to find a place of Gethsemane and a place of prayer with you. Folks, we need some things done in our church. Well, this church needs to get into revival. We'll never get into revival unless the people learn to pray. You and I today, a Saturday night prayer meeting is for men, and men, you ought to be a part of that prayer meeting. We need you down here. You say, why? Because you need it. It'll do something for you to pray to God and ask God for some things and see what is going on. This morning, where are you at with God? Is your relationship sound and intact? Or is it just a moment-by-moment thing? I mean, when you have convenient time, you'll spend time with the Lord. You need priority this morning. And the priority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Long for sweet peace, for faith to increase. But you can't have it. You got to put it somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. We'll not have an invitation as such. This morning, you got some things that you need to get straightened up. Get them straight this morning. Jesus Christ wants to be all that he can be to you this morning. And what he can be depends on you. If you say no, no prayer, no Bible, no fellowship, no church, it's not going to go any further than that. But this morning, you ain't got no peace about some things, you ain't prayed about it. This morning, you got some pain, you can't get rid of it, you ain't prayed about it. This morning, you need some things, the Lord wants to give it to you. If you'll let him, it's up to you. So Father, we thank you this morning for this time. We pray that you'd bless. God, we pray that you would help us today to see that a Christian life takes maintenance. Lord, if we own a house, that house will fall apart unless we put some maintenance on it. Lord, if we have a car, that car will never be the car we want it to be until it has maintenance done to it. Father, the same is true with thy fellowship, thy son, and the salvation that you've given us. It'll never be real, it'll never be what it ought to be until we put some maintenance on it. And that's prayer, and reading the Bible, and being in church, and telling others about thy son. Father, drive these lessons home. These are lessons, God, that have been preached before. And yet, God, we pray that, Lord, they would not be monogamous and they not be boring, but, Lord, they would be a blessing to those. Maybe some this morning, God, have never, even this week, took time out of their busy schedule to say, Lord, it's worth it to be with you. God, I pray this morning, Father, that you'd help them to see there's a place called Gethsemane. It's a place of pain and suffering. It's a place of pruning. Father, we pray this morning that, Lord, our people of this church would learn the benefit of praying and not miss it, but be into it. And Father, I pray for the men of this church, they'd go forth and help this church to pray down a revival. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you'd help us. We need it, we long for it, we plead for it. And yet, God, I'm always realizing that maybe there's one Christian here today that just can't wait to get out. I pray for that Christian. And God, you'd work on them, bless them. And Father, out of the goodness of your goodness toward them, they repent and start living a life that would be pleasing to me. Father, we do pray, God, this morning, that we would put things on the altar, things that hinder and hurt us. Father, we look to thee now that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your songbooks and let's look at page 351. Let's sing the fourth stanza of that song, then we're dismissed. As you're all on the altar, on the fourth.
Who can tell all the love he will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at his feet, where all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? Your heart has the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield in your body and soul.
Amen. Father, we do thank you again today for your word. We pray, Lord, it would go forth with power. Lord, I pray that we would learn that there will be a Gethsemane. And Lord, it's a place of certain things. God, may you help us now, Lord. Help this church to get to that revival that we long for. Help us to be willing to pay the price as you did. And Lord, help us, God, to go forth with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you this morning. Thank you.